Many years ago, a young 13-year-old girl, as she consumed her share of the Christmas pudding, the family Christmas pudding, unknowingly swallowed a silver threepenny bit that had been inserted into the pudding for luck. For people from overseas countries here, by the way, this is an old English custom. You put a coin in the pudding and it's supposed to bring luck to the person who finds it. In this case, it wasn't quite like that, because afterwards, the girl, Marie Hefferman was her name, lost her voice. And despite extensive tests, the doctors had to admit defeat in the end, and they blamed it all on a virus. Marie's silence persisted from weeks into months and then into years, and gradually the girl adapted to her situation. In fact, she became a typist eventually, and then got married. 12 years of silence had elapsed when one day Marie Hefferman, then 25, developed a sore throat, and in the midst of a severe coughing fit, she suddenly brought up a little black lump, which the Royal Canberra Hospital, because she was then in Australia, discovered was not human tissue, but the unsuspected silver threepenny bit, dated 1959. And all those years ago, it had become lodged in her vocal cords, and somehow it had avoided detection on the X-ray, and she gave her parents the surprise of their lives by ringing them up across the world, and they heard her voice first time for all those years. Suddenly, to everybody's amazement, Marie was speaking again, and the niggling obstruction was gone. It had been a long time since she had communicated. Maybe this true story illustrates, among other things, our human tendency to adapt and compensate, even in the face of a problem involving our very communication. We can get used to living with an unmet need, and even tell ourselves that everything is 100% normal. Inevitably, that happens too on a spiritual level. Take the sentence that occurred in our sixth reading, that was taken by that policeman. That was the sentence here that's been assigned to me in our preaching series over this Christmas. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21. The words of prophecy given to Joseph, who was to take Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, as his wife. "She will bear a son," he was told, "and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So here is a bigger problem than the swallowing of a threepenny bit. It's the larger issue of being in an unforgiven state, of true prayer and the relationship with the divine creator being suspended, indeed of all real spiritual communication being cut off, come to a dead halt. And I dare say for some of us here in this carol service, it has been perhaps a very long time. Of course we can compensate. We can tell ourselves that this is perfectly normal, that prayer is a delusion anyway, and that there's no such thing as guilt that needs forgiveness. Or it may be that we come from some other religious philosophy and background that doesn't recognize Christ's essential role as delivering people from the guilt that our attitudes and actions have all deserved. We could even be among those many, and I was one once, who although baptized and confirmed are really only believers in name only, and faith isn't yet personal or real, and the niggling obstruction is still there. Jesus Christ, to whose honor this service of carols is dedicated, was born evidently in order to be Savior of people from the deepest things that hold us back from life and liberty and knowing God and entering into the fulfillment and happiness of heaven itself. "You shall call his name Jesus." That was the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Up to then, there were thousands of little Hebrew babies whose mothers would call them Jesus, half hoping, of course, that theirs would be the boy who would turn out to be Israel's long-expected deliverer. It was as common, I suppose, as the name John Smith would be here in the West. Or for you Chinese, it would be the name Chang, because there are 75 million Changs in the world. It's the most common name of all. Did you know that? And then occasionally you meet with a name which is a one-off. A little African boy was once born in the back of our family car during an emergency when we lived in Kenya, and his parents gave him a one-off name associated with the event. They called him, well, I'll spell it for you, M-O-T-O-K-A, Motoka, is what they called him. A one-off. The strange thing is that Christ's name was that, has become a one-off. It had been as common as John Smith. Now, it's a one-off. Jesus means really only one individual, as far as millions of people are concerned. Jesus, Savior, and that's who and what he is. But is that our biggest need? A Savior to deal with the issue of guilt? In recent decades, every attempt has been made by existentialist writers and artists to negate the fact of human guilt. The principal character in Albert Camus' novel, The Outsider, is a prime example. The young man in the story has shot and killed an Arab. Asked by the magistrate whether he regrets what he has done, he declares that, rather than true regret, I felt a kind of annoyance. Later on he explains himself. I'd been right, I was still right, I was always right, I'd lived in a certain way and I could just as well have lived in a different way, I'd done this and I hadn't done that, I hadn't done one thing whereas I had done another. So what? Nothing. Nothing mattered. Christmas happened, ladies and gentlemen, because it did matter. Had it not mattered, Bethlehem would never have been heard of. There would have been no Savior born. There would have been no divine necessity for the cross and for Christ to accept in his suffering later in his life the responsibilities for the guilt of a rebellious race, and that is us. It did happen. Guilt does matter. In fact, ordinary people know it. The Observer newspaper came out on November the 13th with a major 9-page article headed by a single caption, Guilt, in which everyday 20th century people were invited to express themselves on the topic as it affected marriage, infidelity, abortion, money, work, crime, AIDS, the family, children, yes, and religion itself. And what punched its way through the article was the message that guilt and guilt's feelings are not going to go away. Whatever existentialism has to say, and however much we may try and push it away, it needs something more radical than that. One contributor to the Observer article spoke of the guilt cage. Another referred to the beast of guilt. One man admitted, I feel guilty about being a part-time father. I try and ignore the feelings, then it really gets bad. Another confessed, now 10 years on, I still wait for forgiveness to arrive. A journalist with a tabloid paper admitted, my involvement in those stories, once the meat of my life, had left me feeling far from God, though he's a Christian now. Another wrote, I'm stuck with this guilt forever. It is the contention of the Christian faith that there's nothing we humans can do about guilt. Yes, we are stuck with it forever and ever and eternity, but for the fact that God in Jesus Christ has for his part done something so radical at that first Christmas that even guilt itself can be dealt with permanently. Martin Luther, the reformer, once referred to Horace's rule of dramatic art, namely that a god must never be introduced into the action of a play unless the plot had got into such a terrible tangle that only a god could unravel it. So, said Luther, man has got into such a tangle by his sin. Only God can rescue him. And there may be many of us who will second that. Some of us, in fact, this year, this will be your first Christmas as a personal believer in Jesus Christ, and forgiveness from guilt has come your way. I was interested this morning to be invited to one of our beginners groups. They're having a Christmas party this next week. And they said, we'd like you to come and meet with a whole bunch of people for whom it's their first Christmas as Christians. Someone this last week told me, since this has happened to me, I feel as though great weights have been lifted off me. Tonight, just before our carol service, somebody told me, this Christmas, now, I'm celebrating 10 years of non-atheism. So when I sometimes read criticisms of Christianity, the Christians are always harping on about guilt. That's not true. Of course, we take guilt more seriously than ever existentialism did. And many other philosophies just try and push it away. But no, what we never tire of doing is to emphasize Christ, the Savior, the banisher of the guilt, the bringer of liberation, the Messiah of all humanity. What a remarkable thing it is that the Savior came out of Nazareth. You might pick on some unheard of town, a hamlet, Carroty Wood, or the place where I was born in East Africa, a little place called Kabari, which nobody would have heard of, a tiny little hamlet. And supposing you were to say to yourself, where can we find the world ruler, the Messiah that all of humanity across history is going for? Who will be the mother of this person? Shall we go to Carroty Wood? Shall we go to Kabari? Shall we find the local plumber and say to him, it's going to be your wife? See, that's what happened with Nazareth. It's never mentioned in the Old Testament at all. All the Jewish traditions never mention Nazareth. Josephus, who spewed out millions of words, the famous Jewish historian, mentioned 250 towns and villages, little places in Galilee, never mentioned Nazareth. Out of that place, and from that little family, so obscure, came the person whom now we read about in the book of Revelation. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. He's reading about the end of the world. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed which no one knows but himself. He is clad in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the one who can deal with guilt, has dealt with it, historically, at a place just outside Jerusalem. So let this, for many others of us, be the first Christmas that we have received this salvation, that the niggling obstruction is dealt with when we enter into communication and friendship with this Christ for the first time ever. In a few moments we'll sing the last carol, we'll have some words of blessing, the coffee will flow, I expect, later on, all being well. And on your way out, why don't you pick up from me, or from one of my colleagues, a little book. I wrote it following a TV broadcast once for the viewers, and we had it reprinted. This little book is called Recognizing Jesus. You may like to take this away. We probably won't be able in the crowd to talk with everybody who's interested in finding out more about it. Take this away. Make this a little bit of Christmas reading. I put a prayer at the back. Make that prayer of commitment your own. Burn your boats, to use that English expression. See to it that you own that Lord, was dealt with guilt as your own Lord. We won't buttonhole you in this place. Indeed, the very existence of a church is not to add to people's pressures, but to lift them. There's enough pressure going on around us here in London without us having to add to pressure. And Jesus Christ comes right into the middle of Christmas, your Christmas, and says, let me lift burdens, let me lift loads off your conscience, and you need never be troubled with them again as you come to me at the foot of the cross and allow my sacrifice for you to be effective, to help you, to steer you onto that road that leads to the shining city of God. The name Jesus, that's uppermost for Christians at this time of Christmas. For he shall save his people from their sins. Whether your name is Marie Heffernan or Chang or Motorcar or whatever, Christ came for you, and the cage of guilt can be dismantled, and we don't have to be stuck with it forever. And that is what Christmas is about. Ask us about it afterwards. Ask us for one of these little books. We'll give you one to take away.